This morning, we'd like to look at the first 8 verses of chapter 9, where Matthew tells us that when they had been asked to leave the other side of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus had healed the demoniac and the swine had run down and were drowned in the sea, the people of the city came and asked him to leave their coast. And so he entered into a ship, and he passed over, and he came to his own city. That would be the city of Capernaum. And behold, there brought to him a man who was sick of the palsy. He was lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee." And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, 'Arise, take up thy bed, and go to thine house.' And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." The thought of having a new beginning is always intriguing. Words like, "Let's start all over again." Hopefully we've gained some knowledge and understanding by our mistakes, through our failures. Now let's try it again. Let's see if we can't improve. Let's get a fresh start, or take it from the top. Let's start from the beginning, and let's take it through once more. With the advantage of the experience that we have gained through the past failures, hopefully we'll be able to improve on it the next time through. But a fresh start is not always possible. You see, you can't erase the past. When Jesus was crucified, Pilate put over the top of the cross a little sign that was his accusation: "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." When the Jews saw that, they were angry. They came to Pilate. They said, "We don't like that sign. It says, 'The King of the Jews.' Don't change that. Put, 'He said he was the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." And all of us could say that of our lives: what we have written, we have written. Now, I know that there's a lot of pages that we'd like to go back and tear out. A lot of pages we would like to erase. There were a lot of days in our life that if we could, we would change them. How we would love to rewrite history, at least a part of it, if only we were able to do so. But what has been. And we can't change the past. We can't go back and relive one of the sad or sorrowful days that we experienced. Many times, a person will declare, "Well, I am going to change." In fact, this time of the year, there are a lot of people saying that. They are making their New Year's resolutions. "In 1994, I am going to do this, or I'm not going to do that." And we are again making our resolves, but you know as well as I know that New Year's resolutions have become a joke. Because we, though, might have a desire and a resolve, somehow the desire and the resolve is not sufficient to change our lives. Now, we desire many times a change. We realize that there are certain things that are damaging, certain habits that we've acquired that are not healthy. There are certain things that we are doing that are a detriment to us and to those around us. And we resolve that things are going to be different. I looked in the mirror this morning and I said, I'm going to lose weight. Well, now that's not new. I've looked into the mirror several mornings and said that. The desire to change doesn't always affect change. Real changes take more than just desire. More than just wishing, more than just hoping, and more than just declaring it. You see, there are things in our life, issues that the Bible calls sin. It has left on our lives an indelible blotch, and it is gradually destroying you. And there is nothing that you can do to erase the past, to absolve the sin that you have committed. It remains as a blotch and a mark. And all of your efforts to change, and even if you were successful, and from this day on could live a perfect life doing good works and good deeds unto others, all of the good works that you might do from now till the day you die cannot remove the guilt of the past. All of the corporate and individual ills in this world result from this little word, sin. Think of how many lives that you know that have been or are in the process of being destroyed by sin. Maybe your own life. I think of how many, and it just pains me, how many small children are being psychologically scarred because an adult, usually an older member of the family, is sexually molesting them. I think of how many lives are presently being destroyed by gang violence. And every time you read of someone being shot in a drive-by shooting or a random shooting or whatever, just multiply that individual by the members of the family that are hurting and suffering as the result of the lost, untimely death of a member in the family, and you realize how much pain and how much sorrow results from sin. But from the present, let's look at another scene, the scene that Matthew describes for us here in chapter 9. The word has spread through the Galilee region that there is a man who has been able to effect marvelous cures on sick people. It seems that it doesn't make any difference how serious the sickness may be. This man has been curing those that come to him. Blind people are receiving their sight. Lame people are walking. Deaf people are now hearing, and even the dead are coming back to life. His name is called Jesus. He's from the village of Nazareth. Now, there were a group of men who were real buddies. Put them together, and they were a real riot. They were a crazy lot that would do anything. A fun-loving bunch. But one of them had contracted that oriental disease known as palsy. A disease that attacked the joints of the body, causing them to constrict and causing the body to knot and to double up. It was somewhat similar to arthritis and yet different. Arthritis also affects the joints, but this would cause a constricting of the joints. It was extremely painful and it was crippling. It would make an invalid out of a person. And one of this group of buddies got palsy, confined to a bed. They had had so many good times together, so much fun together. And now when they hear of this fellow Jesus, they wonder, do you suppose he could heal our buddy? That he could cure this palsy? That he could restore him whole to us where we can again have great times together? And so they decided to take their buddy to Jesus. They got hold of a stretcher and they put him on the stretcher, and the four of them carried him through the streets to the house where Jesus was staying. And upon their arrival at that house, they found that there was such a crowd around the house, they could never make it through the crowd with a stretcher to get into the house to get him to Jesus. But these guys were a crazy lot. They're daring. They'll do anything. And so one of them hit on the idea, I'll go in and find out where in the house Jesus is, and then we'll climb up on the roof and we'll tear the roof off and let our buddy right down in front of Jesus. And so they located the position of Jesus in the house, and these guys climbed up on the roof and struggled to get their buddy on the stretcher up there on the roof, and then they removed the tiles, and suddenly as Jesus is talking, this weird sight of this guy lying on a stretcher, four ropes coming down, and he's being slowly let right down in front of Jesus. I would imagine that Jesus probably chuckled a bit when he saw that guy coming down right there in front of him. And Jesus turned to this fellow who was being let down, this fellow whose body was constricted with the palsy. And he said unto him, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, immediately I can see three strong reactions. For the buddies who were up on the roof now looking down, I can see sort of a reaction probably of disappointment. Lord, we didn't bring him here to get him cleansed of his sin. We're still hoping to have a good time with this guy. We want him healed, Lord. We didn't go to all this effort just to get his sins forgiven. We want him to be able to walk out of here. On the other hand, there were Pharisees in the crowd. And when Jesus said that, immediately they were incensed. They said, that's blasphemous. No one can forgive sins but God. Who is he making himself out to be? And then the man who was lying there, I think that his reaction was fantastic relief. Be of good cheer. I think that all of a sudden, there was such joy, such relief, as David the psalmist, when the prophet said to him, "Thy sins are forgiven," he wrote, "Oh, how happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered." And that man lying there to hear the words of Jesus, "Thy sins are forgiven," I'm sure to him it was just a great relief and the most beautiful words he had ever heard in his life. But Jesus, knowing the thoughts of the Pharisees, addresses his next remarks not to the fellows on the roof or the fellow on the cot, but he addresses them to the Pharisees who are accusing him of blasphemy. And he said to them, "What is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or 'Rise up and walk'?" Now, obviously, it would be easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," because that is something that is internal, and nobody can really argue pro or con as to whether or not it was done, because it's an internal issue. You can't really see the sins being washed away. So it's something that is internal, not observable, and thus not provable by observation. However, to say "rise and walk" would immediately be provable by observation. You would know whether or not these words carried weight, these words had power. Because if the fellow just continues to lie there, constricted in pain, you'd say, "Well, looks like, you know, there's no power to his words." But if the fellow rises up and walks, then you'll say, "My, his words do carry weight. There is power in what he says." What's easier to say, "Thy sins forgiven," or "Rise and walk"? And then Jesus said, "In order that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," that you might know that my words really do have power, he turned to the man who was there in a crippled state with his palsy, and he said, "Rise, take up your bed, and go home." And the man arose, took his stretcher, and walked home. Now, which of the statements of Jesus to this young man were the most valuable? Which did him the most good? Many would assume immediately that the "rise, take up your bed, and go home" was certainly the most beneficial statement that Jesus made to him. It had the greatest value because now he can go and resume a normal life. But in reality, the statement, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee," is really a far more valuable statement to him, a far more valuable experience for him than that of the healing of his crippling palsy. There are always those who place the greater emphasis upon the material rather than the spiritual. They prefer the short-term benefits to the long-term gain. If the man were only healed of his palsy,
He might have the immediate temporal relief from this painful malady. But if his sins are not forgiven, he will still be facing the eternal torments of hell. Paul said, we look at the things which are not seen. For that which is not seen is eternal, and that which we see is only temporal. You may see a man sick of the palsy taking his stretcher and walking home. That was temporal. What you don't see is the inward washing and the cleansing and the forgiveness of his sins that ensures him his eternal life with Jesus Christ. That's the eternal work. And that was the one they couldn't see. But the power of the words were demonstrated by what they could see. The crippled man is walking. This man received from Jesus a new beginning. The past sins were blotted out, and he was able to start all over again. This is exactly what Paul was referring to in the scripture we read this morning there in Corinthians. For if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away, and all things become new. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit. There's got to be a new beginning, Nicodemus. The beginning of a spiritual life. Because that life of the flesh is temporal at best. And rather than placing the emphasis and the importance on the temporal things, we need to be placing the emphasis upon the eternal things. Looking at those things that are eternal, the forgiveness of sins. Healing of the body is wonderful, but at best a temporal experience. The forgiveness of sins is eternal. Jesus has promised to give to you and to me a new life, a new beginning. Just the forgiveness of our sins, however, is not sufficient. I need to live a new life that is freed from the power that sin has over me. And that's what the new birth is all about. That's what it is to be born of the Spirit, is to receive that power, to live a life that is pleasing and acceptable unto God, freed from the power of sin that dominated and was destroying me. We used to sing a song in church years ago. It was usually sung as an invitation hymn. The lyrics of the first verse went, if you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now, your doubtings give o'er. Just now, reject him no more. Just now, throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. Good advice. If you're tired of the load of your sin, if you're tired of that destructive power that is tearing you down, is bringing you sorrow and pain, and that to those around you also, have a new beginning. Let Jesus come into your heart. Let him take over your life. Let him come in the power of his Holy Spirit to transform you and to make you over again. You can have a new beginning today. A new beginning in Christ Jesus. And what a wonderful way to begin a new year. With the old things passed away and everything becoming new. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the new beginning that we have in Christ Jesus. The forgiveness of our sins, the blotting out of the past, and the power of your Spirit to live as you would have us to live. A life that is pleasing and acceptable unto you. Oh Lord, today we know that there are those that are here who have been struggling with the past, plagued by the sin. As they see the devastating effects upon their life, as they see what it has done to them, Lord, there is the sorrow, there is the remorse, but there is that constant reminder of the guilt. Oh Lord, let them realize this day that your forgiveness is complete. That you have washed and will wash away all of the stain, all of the blotch that has been left by sin. And they can have a brand new beginning this day. In Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your love and the opportunity of starting over again with you at the helm and in control, guiding us now in your path, holding us by your hand, giving us the power that we need to overcome the temptations and to resist the temptation to do sin. Lord, thank you for your words of forgiveness to us. We receive them. We receive the washing, the cleansing just now. And we commit our lives to follow you. Amen. Shall we stand? What do you suppose was the attitude towards Jesus from this fellow who was healed? The pain is gone. Crippling is gone. He's walking home whole. I know that his friends must have been dancing beside him with joy and excitement. And no doubt he himself just elated. But I would imagine that with that elation and joy and excitement, there was a commitment and a devotion to Jesus that would be almost indescribable. The man who took away my pain, the man who took away the crippling of my body, the man who made me whole and made me to walk. And I imagine there was a love and a commitment there that lasted the rest of his life. And I can't help but believe that everyone he met, he was more than happy to share with that person what Jesus had done for him. To his friends who said, "What happened to you? You're walking. What happened?" You know, I'm sure he was more than happy to share the words of Jesus, not only rise and take up your bed and go home, but be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. What a joy. No wonder it says at the close of that little episode, and they all marveled and glorified God at what they had seen. Because the work of God is always marvelous and brings forth a spontaneity of praise and exaltation. Lord, you're good. Today you can know the power of the word of Jesus Christ in your life. Today you can have a new beginning. You can be freed from that load of sin. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you. And you can start all over again today. A new life in Christ. And you can know what David was talking about when he said, "Oh, how happy is the man whose transgression has been forgiven, whose sins have been covered."